are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich. From TAN, I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading an offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the 4-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 61, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1, from the section related to the public ministry of Jesus. And today we'll read Numbers 19 and 20. 19. Jesus in Gophna. Gur, where Jesus prayed alone in the inn, lay not very far from a city, Megiddo, and a field of the same name. I have clearly seen that toward the end of the world there will be fought in the fight a battle with the Antichrist. Jesus arose with the dawn, rolled up his couch, laid a coin on it, girded himself, and went forth. His way led him around many towns and villages, but he met no one, put up at no inn. He passed Mount Gerizim near Samaria, which lay to the left as he journeyed southward. Occasionally he ate a few berries and some other fruit, and in the hollow of his hand, with a concave leaf, scooped up some water to quench his thirst. Toward evening, Jesus entered Gophna, a city on Mount Ephraim. It was built upon very jagged foundations, some high, some low, numerous gardens and pleasure grounds scattered between the houses. Some relatives of Joachim dwelt there, but they had not maintained intimate communications with the Holy Family. Jesus put up at an inn, where they washed his feet, and gave him some little refreshment. But soon there came to the inn some of his relatives, accompanied by a couple of Pharisees of the better sort, and escorted him to their own home, one of the handsomest houses in the city. The city itself was of some importance, and possessed at this time jurisdiction over a portion of the country around Jesus' relative, was an official, and was much employed in writing. I think the city belonged to Samaria. Jesus was received with respect. There were several guests at his relative's house, and all standing or walking took refreshments in a pleasure garden. Jesus slept here overnight. It was a day's journey from Gophna to Jerusalem. There was a little river in this region. During the loss of the boy Jesus in the temple, the Holy Family went to Gophna in search of him. For when they missed him at Michmas, they thought he might have perhaps gone to his relatives there. Mary feared that he had fallen into the little river. Jesus, having gone to the synagogue, asked for the writings of one of the prophets, and taught of baptism in the Messiah. He proved to his hearers from the prophets that the time must have arrived for his appearance. He cited events which were to precede his coming, and which had actually been accomplished, alluding especially to one that had happened 3 years before. I do not now remember whether that particular event was a war, or whether it was that scepter had passed from Judah. And so he went on enumerating proofs of accomplished signs, which were to precede the coming of the Messiah. He mentioned also the multiplication of sects and the irreligious nature of so many of their ceremonies. He told them that the Messiah would be in their midst, and they would not know him. He alluded in words something like the following, to the connection existing between himself and John. There will be one who will point him out, the Messiah, but ye will not acknowledge him. Ye wish to see a conqueror, an illustrious personage, a man surrounded by magnificence and eminently learned companions. Ye will not recognize as the Messiah one that comes among you destitute of wealth and authority, unattended by the pomp of worldly splendor and magnificence, one whose companions are unlettered peasants and laborers, whose followers are made up of beggars, cripples, lepers, and sinners. In this way, Jesus spoke at length, interpreting the prophecies and putting forth clearly the connection between himself and John. Still, he never once said, "I," but spoke of himself in the third person. His instruction occupied the greater part of the day. His relatives concluded that he must be an envoy, a forerunner of the expected Messiah. On his return to their house, they referred to a book in his presence wherein they had recorded all that had happened in the temple to Jesus, the son of Mary, in his 12th year. They were struck by the similarity between what he had then said and his teaching of today, and on perusal of that record, they were still more astonished. The father of the house was an aged widower. His two daughters, both widows, lived with him. I heard the two daughters talking together of the marriage of Joseph and Mary in Jerusalem, at which they had been present. They recalled the magnificence of that wedding, but how well off Anne had been, but how changed the circumstances of the family had become. They spoke just as people of the world are accustomed to do, a vein of blame and reproach running through their words as if they, of whom they were speaking, had greatly degenerated. While thus conversing and womanlike, recounting the particulars of the wedding and Mary's bridal dress, I saw a circumstantial vision of the whole ceremony, and especially of the Blessed Virgin's ornaments. Meanwhile, the men were hunting up what had been written years before about Jesus and his teaching as a boy in the temple. The parents of Jesus had anxiously sought him there, and it was thus that the news of where and how he was found had reached them. The affair had attracted much attention, especially as he was a relative of theirs. While his relatives were still expressing surprise at the connection between his former and his present teaching, by which they were even more prejudiced in his favor, Jesus informed them that he must take leave, and in spite of their remonstrances, set out accompanied by several of the men. They had to cross a little river over a bridge of masonry, on which trees were growing. They journeyed some hours to a plain covered with meadows. It was here the patriarch Joseph was when Jacob sent him to the brethren in Sichem. The regions from which Jesus had lately come had also been frequented by Jacob. Late in the evening, Jesus entered a shepherd village, this side of a small river, and his companions left him. The village lay on both sides of the river, the part on the opposite bank being the larger. The synagogue was on this side. The Lord went to an inn where were assembled two sets of candidates for baptism. They were on their way through the desert to the appointed place. They had spread the news here of Jesus' coming. He conversed with them that evening, and they departed next morning. The servants washed the Lord's feet. He partook of a light repast, and then retired for prayer and rest. 20. Jesus condemns Herod's adultery, the journey of the holy women. Next morning, Jesus went to the school where many were assembled. He spoke as usual of the baptism and of the nearness of the Messiah, whom they would not acknowledge. He reproached them for their obstinate adherence to old, meaningless customs, on which point these people had a special failing. They were, on the whole, tolerably simple-minded, and received his remonstrances well. Jesus requested the high priest of the synagogue to conduct himself to the sick. He visited about 10, but cured none. From the neighborhood of Jerusalem, he had told Eliud and his 5 disciples that he would perform no more cures until he had been to the baptism. The sick in this place were mostly dropsical, gouty, and infirm women. Jesus exhorted them and told them separately what religious acts they should perform. according as their infirmities were a part of punishment of sin. Some he ordered to purify themselves and go to the baptism. There was a meal prepared for him at the inn at which many men of the place were present. Before the hour for it, these men spoke of Herod, of his unlawful connection with his brother's wife, blaming him severely and inquiring into Jesus' opinion on the point in question. Jesus warmly censured Herod's conduct and denounced the sin of adultery. But he told them likewise that if they judged others, they would themselves be judged. Now there were in this place many sinners. Jesus spoke with them privately and earnestly reproved them for living in adultery. He told many all their secret sins. Trembling with fear, they promised to do penance. Jesus went from here to Bethania, a distance of perhaps 6 miles, and again entered a mountainous region. It was the winter season, foggy and cloudy by day, and sometimes white frost by night. Jesus enveloped his head in a scarf and journeyed straight on toward the east. I saw Mary and four holy women leaving the house and wending their way through a field near Tiberias. They had with them two servants from the fishery. One went on ahead, the other followed, both laden with baggage, which they carried on a pole across the shoulder, a pack in front and another behind. The four women were Johanna Chuza, Mary Cleophas, Mary Salome, and one of the three widows. They too were going to Bethania by the usual route, which ran by Sychem to the right. When Jesus passed it, it was on his left. The holy women walked generally in single file. A couple of steps apart, they went in this way, probably because most of the roads, excepting the broad highways, were narrow, intended for foot passengers, and led through the mountains. They walked quickly with a firm step, not swaying from side to side, as the country people do here. Very probably this is because from early youth, the inhabitants of that country are accustomed to making long journeys on foot. They had their gowns tucked up to about the middle of the calf, their lower limbs bandaged tightly down to the ankle, and bound to the soles of their feet were thick padded sandals. Over the head was a veil, the ends of which were fastened into the scarf wound round the neck. This scarf was crossed on the breast, thence carried behind and caught in the girdle. Sometimes the wearers ran their hands into its folds, and there let them rest. The man, going on before the travelers, prepared the way for them. He opened the hedges, removed stones from the path, laid bridges, gave orders at the inns, and, in fine, saw to everything. The one who followed put everything again into its first order. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect over what we've just listened to and what we have read. So when I was in the Holy Land back in 2014 for several weeks as part of our study at Mundelein Seminary, there was a stop we made, and it was to Megiddo. And so hearing in our reading today, the very first paragraph, Gur, where Jesus prayed alone in the inn, lay not very far from a city, Megiddo, and a field of the same name. I have clearly seen that toward the end of the world, there will be fought in that field a battle with the Antichrist. I recall that story being told to us during our visit to this archaeological site. So having what Anne Catherine Emmerich really does align with some historical facts. And then Jesus went to the synagogue in our reading today and asked for the writings of one of the prophets, and he taught of baptism and the Messiah. He proved to his hearers from the prophets that the time must have arrived for his appearance. So we have Jesus going to the synagogue, Jesus familiar with the scriptures, with the Torah, Jesus reading and commenting on these scripture passages. You know, what was interesting, I thought, was especially the fact that there was a book in which was written down the questions that Jesus had asked and the things that Jesus was teaching at the age of 12, that occasion when he was lost in the temple from his family, separated from them. And really, it's things like this that create kind of these traditions, these oral histories that are then passed down. Some of them, of course, they get taken into the scriptures, into the gospels by the evangelists. But I'm sure if we reference writings of early Christianity, that there are some rumblings of some of the oral things that were passed down from person to person, generation to generation. And so probably stories about Jesus and his childhood like that is an example of one of them. And then as number 19 comes to a close, it says, he partook of a light repast and then retired for prayer and rest. Retire for prayer and rest. As you retire at the end of the day, imitate Jesus. Don't forget about prayer and don't forget about the rest as well. But by seeing how devout Jesus was in praying to the Father, a good reminder, a good encouragement to all of us in our devotion to the Lord. Number 20, the only thing I think to draw out here is simply the reproval, reproving the people in adultery, especially Herod. We know that this is something that'll end up costing John the Baptist's life. Jesus already talking about Jesus, in a sense, preparing, in a way, John the Baptist to do what he will do, as we'll hear later on in our readings from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.